I didn't realise so many of you read the back of the service sheet. Last week, we advertised this week's reflection by the title Wedding Mayhem. That came about because Neil thought we should print a title for the forthcoming reflection in the service sheet. I said I didn't have a clue what I'd be talking about, but that we'd be reading the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Neil proposed Wedding Mayhem. I agreed because I thought no one would notice and that I could always adjust course if necessary. Well, since then, numbers of you have expressed excitement about what might be coming. Will there be a wedding? Will there be mayhem? The pressure has been on. Well, it's true to say, of course, that any wedding party with 10 bridesmaids does sound like a recipe for mayhem. And in my experience of both waitressing at and conducting weddings, two or three are quite sufficient to cause considerable stress in the makeup and transport departments. But that observation seems slightly beside the point as we turn our attention to the gospel passage. How's that for a segue? Well, at one level, it seems clear enough what this story is about. It's part of a final sequence of parables in Matthew's gospel to do with the end times and the question of how to live faithfully, how to anticipate and help realise Christ's promised future. And if the bridegroom is a messianic image and the wedding banquet an icon of the kingdom of God, then this is a story about being prepared, being equipped to wait on Christ faithfully and expectantly over time, and so fit to welcome him and share in the feast to come. As seems so often the case in Matthew, however, there are troubling apocalyptic elements. And I'm thinking in particular of the refusal of the bridegroom to let in the tardy ones, and the refusal of the five wise bridesmaids to share their lamp oil with the foolish. Traditional interpretations of these elements can be uncomfortably moralistic. The five who are prepared deserve the reward of their preparation. After all, the foolish had just as much opportunity to be ready as their fellows, and the bridegroom deserves to have his way properly lit by those responsible for his reception. One commentator I read particularly obnoxiously said, "Think of him for a change." For God's sake. On this kind of reading, by analogy, commentators imply that there are good Christians, usually sixes on the Enneagram, who take seriously their duties as bridesmaids. And then there are a bunch of foolish freeloaders who hope to sneak in off the back of the prudent provision of their peers. But the Lord won't be fooled, and the door will be locked against them. They will say, "Lord, Lord," and he will deny knowing them. And the take-home message, you lot had better get your act together. Well, the problem I have with this miserly, moralistic reading is that it doesn't seem to square with the whole trend of the gospel story. The prodigal younger son didn't deserve the fatted calf, but was given it anyway. The labourers who came late to the vineyard didn't deserve a full day's wage, but received it all the same. What makes this a different kind of case? Well, an important bit of context is the early church's slow realisation that the bridegroom, the Christ, is in some sense delayed. New life has broken in, but rather than the consummation of all things coming quickly, as was perhaps initially expected, this new life is now understood to involve duration. And this means, Matthew is indicating, that Christian life is about the long haul, ensuring we are sufficiently resourced by the Spirit, remembering that oil is an image for the Spirit, to keep persevering in receptivity, and to remain open to the kingdom coming towards us. But what about the meanness of the wise bridesmaids? Why won't they share their resources with others? Well, Heather told me during the week that she'd once preached on this passage, taking as her theme a resolution she'd made to stop running on empty. In the first instance, she said, this was about giving up her tendency to scream around Canberra, transporting three teenaged boys in a car with its petrol gauge all too often on empty. But it was also, more generally, about recognising the ways she herself tended to run on empty, or at least dangerously low on fuel, what with busyness, tiredness, lack of space. And I'm not sure if this is exactly what you were saying, Heather, but what I picked up was that part of what you realised that there was a sense in which only you could know when you were on that brink. Only you could be responsible for how you're travelling and for topping up. And I wonder if this could be part of what Matthew is getting at in this story. When it comes to meeting the bridegroom, as a metaphor for being available for life with God, is there a necessary preparedness that we cannot simply borrow from anyone else? One commentator has written that the image of oil for the lamps can be interpreted as an inner disposition that makes one alert for the presence of the kingdom when that presence occurs. In a similar vein, the image of oil could be interpreted as a certain quality of receptivity or the depth of one's yearning or longing. And if that's so, then it makes sense that to cultivate this disposition, this receptivity, this yearning is an inescapably personal work. Unless we take responsibility, no one can do it for us. Well, I think there's something true in this, but also something that leaves me still slightly uneasy. So I'll start with what I think is true. There are things in the spiritual life we can only do for ourselves. Only I, for example, can become reconciled to my past. Only I can come to self-acceptance. Only I can give my heart to God. All this requires our consent, our being awake, our yielding to the work of grace in us. And if this is what meeting God face to face involves, requires of us, then we are foolish indeed to neglect these duties. At the same time, I wonder what was really going on for those foolish bridesmaids. What had them behave in the way that they did? And it seems to me that our capacity even to embark on this spiritual work, this deepening of our preparedness to meet God, our receptivity to God, all this might be affected by things not entirely under our control. How we've been formed from childhood, for example, the extent of our wounds and their impact on our sense of self and our freedom to trust. It may be affected too by the circumstances of our lives, whether we're ill, anxious, or exhausted. Whether we're surrounded by noise, caring for people with high needs, homeless or on Manus Island, exploited or being abused. People in these situations can certainly pray, reflect, yearn for Christ's coming, probably more so than those of us more comfortable. And yet it can also feel a lot harder. More tempting to give up. There can be more to get past, struggles with anger and bitterness, with self-loathing and shame. And this, I think, is where we can and where we must help each other. We can notice when another's light is flickering, when they are running close to empty. We can encourage one another, help create space, security, and confidence for one another. We can share our flask of oil. It is true that there's a necessarily personal dimension in our spiritual journeys and the work of transformation. The parables of judgment speak to us of the urgency and seriousness of God's invitation to each one of us. Wake up. Pay attention. Be alert to the state of your soul and your readiness to welcome. And we cannot finally outsource these responsibilities. And yet, one of the loveliest aspects of the Catholic Communion liturgy is the prayer, "Look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church." We're in this together. And sometimes when it feels as though our capacity to wait well or to respond is limited or even extinguished, we must be able to ask for help, to entrust ourselves to be carried a while by our friends in Christ, our fellow bridesmaids. These parables of judgment are embedded in a much larger story about a feast in preparation to which all of us have been invited by one who lets himself be killed to make known God's unkillable mercy and grace. And that suggests that if some of us find ourselves from time to time with a bit extra oil for our lamps, then be willing to share. Be generous. Let's make it a big party. Wedding mayhem.